Appreciate you being in attendance this morning. I'm reading from the 91st Psalm, all 16 verses of it. I just wanted them up here for visibility, support, to verification, if you will. I don't know that I've ever done this before, and it might not be the last time, but we want you to be involved in what's going to be said today. I'm going to be speaking today on the idea of safe in the storm. Safe in the storm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now notice the condition that's stipulated. He that what? What is dwelling means to stay. It's not a motel. You stay. You put your roots. He that finds the secret place and stays there, then you got some promises. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He, the Lord, is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Can I get a witness? Surely, now, you don't have to number them now, but you need to go through this psalm and underline every shall in there. There are some human shalls, but they're mainly divine shall. And shall is an emphatic word. There's no wiggle room. When God says shall, He means shall. There's not a possibility of not being shall. Amen? And we need to get a hold of that. The Lord is my shepherd. He shall give His angels charge. Did He say that? Hallelujah. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the tricks of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now here's the human shall. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that... Jesus, help me. Here in these verses, you have the three segments of life. You have youth, middle age, and old people. The noonday is the youth, the middle age, the noonday. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Midlife is when a lot of people just hit, you see them buying Corvettes, wigs. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and if you got a Corvette, I'm not picking on you. And 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Safe in the storm. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You live in Him and breathe in Him. There shall, somebody say shall, no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. While everybody else is in topsy-turvy, just rest in God. For He shall, somebody say shall, give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because He hath set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. He didn't say you wouldn't have trouble, but He said He'd be with you in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, I like this last one. And it's no cutesy. With long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you meet the conditions in this psalm, he said you live long. I mean, that's what it's saying. Am I right? And nobody wants to live long in a way that's heartbreaking, because, you know, you just want, I'd rather be in heaven than to be a burden on somebody or whatever. But God gives us grace and strength, doesn't he? With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Safe in the storm. Father, help me strengthen my body, my mind, my spirit. Glorify the name of Jesus in what we do this morning. Bless the ears of the hearer that they may hear what the word has to say. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scripture, storms are not merely rough seas. They signify the presence of the enemy. Not just, for example, that job shutting down. That could create a storm, emotional roller coaster in your mind. A rocky marriage could create a storm. A bad verdict from the devil, or from the doctor, could create a storm. Anxiety. Anything that robs the peace of your mind could be equated as a storm. The enemy is out to do that one thing. He wants to rob the peace of your mind. The peace that is supposed to surpass all understanding. To get you worrying and fretting over this, that, and the other. In the Bible, there are three major storms written about that I want to touch on briefly on each one of them. One of these storms is triggered by God, because God does control all the elements. One of these storms, or two of these storms, is triggered by the devil, and God allowed it. The devil, you need to understand, the devil cannot kick up a storm if God doesn't give him permission. And if you're in a storm this morning, it might be that you need to take an inventory and find out, why am I in this storm? What's going on? What do I need to correct? What do I need to change? So two of these, for example, Paul in Acts chapter 27, he's in route to Rome, and they run into a storm. That storm had a purpose. It was a specific purpose. One storm is aimed at disciplining you. Do you remember Jonah? He's going to be disciplined by God, not the devil. God disciplined. God prepared a storm for him. Amen. God was not harsh at Jonah. God was not mean at Jonah. God saw a runaway. God saw somebody going directly in opposition to what he was supposed to be going. And God said, the only way I can get his attention is to create a storm. I'm of the belief, and I think this is biblical, that he doesn't pull a full-fledged, full-blown storm out against you until he's tried lesser measures. Hello? When he's tried lesser measures and we don't respond, then he increases to greater measures. Until finally he puts us where Jonah is, we have no choice either to say yay or nay. Amen? So Jonah, that was a storm that was directed at discipline in Jonah. And God was the author of it. Then we have a storm that was directed at this diverting in Acts chapter 27. Paul is en route to Rome. The devil does not want Paul to go to Rome because he knows that the gospel will be introduced in Rome in a greater measure. So the devil said, whatever I do, whatever I need to do to keep this man from going to Rome, I shall do it. And so he blew up a Euroclican wind. He rocked the boat and the storm came. But instead of hurting Paul, it was a blessing. Am I right? He ends up on the island. People get healed and delivered. Amen. And so then there's a storm that's meant to destroy you, discipline you, divert you, and destroy you. In the scripture of Mark chapter 5, there's a storm coming up on the Sea of Galilee. This is no wimpy storm. This is a full-blown disaster in the making. And the storm creates, its purpose was to destroy the people in that boat, which was Jesus Christ and his disciples. And so therefore we see those storms. Am I talking to anybody? I just believe that somebody might be in a storm this morning. Are you experiencing a storm? Maybe you've chosen to run away like Jonah. Well, God knows where you are. You might be a little bit confused, but God knows where you are. And God is not against you. God is for you. And the trouble that you're having is not meant to hurt you. It's meant to turn you back. The way of a transgressor is hard. Amen. You can't push against God and rest at night. He'll take sleep from your eyes. He'll take rest from your body. He'll create disturbance in you. And it's not bad. It's conviction. We used to talk about conviction in the church. We used to talk about people maybe 2 months, 3 months before they got saved that were going through a change, that were going through a turbulent time. And what it was God preparing them for salvation. It was God preparing their heart that they would reach out when he did knock on their door. And they would reach out and say, I can't carry this load anymore. You heard Brother Jay's testimony. He conviction got him. No preacher got him. No, his daddy lived in front of him. And something got a hold of him and said, I don't want to live another day. Hello? That's what conviction will do. It'll get you to the point where you're ready to throw in the towel, where you're ready to say, I want some help. I want some change. And in front of a John Deere tractor in a field of dirt, he bowed down his knees, and it was the same thing as if he'd have been in a cathedral somewhere. God heard his prayer. Amen. Conviction done it. It's more than just being convincing. Conviction says I'm a sinner. Conviction says I'm lost and undone without God. Conviction says there's only one way out. Ladies and gentlemen, we are minus conviction in our churches. There's no sense of conviction. There's no fear of God. There's no sense of right and wrong. And so we need to pray and have where sinners would be convicted of their sin. And they say, if the preacher ever hushes up, I'm going to the altar. Nobody has a sing 13 verses of Just As I Am. When conviction touches you, it will pull you in. It will be real. Can I get a witness out there? When it's not conviction, it won't last you to the front doorstep. When it's not conviction, you'll shake it off before you get out of the church. But if it's conviction, you'll say, I need to know more about Jesus. I'll be back tonight. I just need to find out what's going on in my life. Am I talking to anybody? Amen. So there are storms that are meant to discipline you, and you need to yield. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and Israel as a whole nation needed to be disciplined. They rebelled against God, and God had to discipline. Guess what God did to them? He loved them, but he sent them into a foreign nation to serve foreign gods. It was not because he hated them. It was because he loved them. When they get there in this land of idolatry, maybe, he said, that they'll wake up and say, I miss my home. The prodigal son, he disciplined himself, and he said, my father's got servants that are better off than I am. Look at me. I'm eating hog food. I'm feeding pigs, and it's something against my character, but I know what I'll do. I'm convinced and I'm convicted. I will go get back up and go home to my father, and I will say to him, Father, you know the story. Somebody say amen. So there are storms that meant to discipline you. Has anybody, you can raise your hand if you want to, you don't have, has anybody here beside me ever had a disciplining storm? Ever had where God chased you a little bit and whipped you and spanked you? Amen. He said it's not pleasurable to him to do that, but after we suffer, after we go under the discipline rod, then we wake up and say, I don't want to do that no more. You know, how do I say it? I've heard the war stories about the papa getting ready to whip the boy and say, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I'm saying, if it hurts you more, don't do it. I mean, my father, he had that little bit of that philosophy, you know, I've got to do this, but it's bad. And I'm thinking, if it hurts you more than it's going to hurt me, let's be relieved of it. It didn't work. And my mother, she had a saying in discipline. She said, you're buying a whipping. Anybody ever heard that? I don't know how many installment payments I made, but after a while, I made the last installment. And I got the whipping. I know it's right. Amen. Number two, there are storms that are geared at diverting you. They're created by the devil. God sends you on a mission. You've got, and every one of us here has got a mission in life in the kingdom of God. And God, whether it be your neighbor to be one to Jesus, whether it be whatever it is, there's a mission, there's a purpose. And when we go to, and that mission was Paul was supposed to be in Rome. And the devil said, I don't want him in Rome, so what I've got to do is do something to divert him. I've got to change his direction. And I've watched it happen through the years, people on a track for God, and something diverted them. It might have been a change in jobs, it might have been whatever, but they got diverted. And therefore, Paul was on his way to Rome, and the devil said, I'm going to divert him. I don't want him to reach his goal, because if he reaches his goal, my kingdom is going to suffer. I'm going to be abused and bruised by this man of God. I want to tell you something. There are storms that get you off a track. There are storms that will make you shut down. They cause you to drop out of church, cause you to do crazy, dumb, ignorant things. Storms that your sail was set. The wind was in your sail. You knew where you were going. You knew that you were going to get there. You loved God with all of your heart. You knew you had a mission in life and you were going to succeed in that mission. But something come along. Something tripped you up. Something fooled you and shut you down and put you upon a pew. You don't sing now. You don't play now. You don't dance now. You don't back the preacher up now. You just sit there like a knot on the log. You're diverted. You used to be a participator. Now you're a spectator. Am I talking to anybody? You used to get involved in the worship of God, but now you got to take a winch truck to pull praise out of you. Something happened to you. Was it the preacher? No, it wasn't the preacher. Was it the choir? No, it wasn't the choir. Was it what? No, it's the devil diverting you, getting you off a track. And that, if he can get you off a track, you lose your usefulness. You lose your effectiveness. Am I talking to you? Be steadfast, unmovable, stay on track. Keep the goal before your eyes. Let us run with patience this race that is set before us. For we shall reap in due season if we faint not, is what Paul said. Am I talking to you? See, there are storms, there are trips and tricks and to divert you. I don't like detours. When I'm going down the highway, it's all I can do to keep on the main road. I don't like to see those big orange signs detouring them. I'm wondering, did I make the right detour? And finally, after whatever, you end up back on the trail. I'd rather have a road without detours on it. But let me tell you something right now, ladies and gentlemen. There's an enemy at every crossroads enticing people. You know, just like I mentioned to you this morning about children's church. And that's a diversion. That's a distraction. We need to be very careful about what we're doing, how we're doing it. So there are storms that have moved to divert you. You may be this morning, you may have been diverted. You may have lost the goal. You may have lost sight of what you're doing. Let me tell you something right now. Services in the kingdom of God are geared to get people back on track. Amen. It's not geared to push you off the ledge. It's not geared to hurt you and harm you. It's all about pulling you back in, restoring those who have fallen. Get off of Facebook telling people what this, that, and the other, and work on restoring somebody. Work on getting somebody back on their feet again. Be an evangelist. Be somebody that can say, I know you're going through something and I'm not judging you and criticizing you. I just want to get my arm around you and lift you up. I want my words to get under your feet. I want my words to help you out. Hashatala Mota. Hallelujah to God. Let me tell you something right now. Blessed is the man that knows how to restore somebody. That's what Galatians said. You know, let him that is strong restore the weak. If you've lost out with God, it's not the end of your life. It's not the end of your journey. You know, you say, well, I had 3 strikes and now I'm out. He'll give you 7 strikes. And if you really push it, he'll give you 70 times 7 strikes. And if you really push it, he'll give you 70 times 7 strikes. He don't want you lost. He doesn't want you to go to hell. And he put people like us in your pathway to get you back on track. He put people like us in your pathway to tell you that you are loved. You're not loathed. You're loved. There's somebody in this auditorium that loves somebody. Am I talking to you? There's somebody that you're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself and feeling alone. And what can I do? There's somebody around you somewhere, relative, friend, whatever, that cares about you. When the world seems cold and my friends seem few, there's someone who cares for you. Amen. Someone to care. Someone to share all your problems. Amen. Am I talking to anybody? Throw in the towel. I won't do this anymore. I won't do that. No, don't do that. The further you go in diversion, the further you got to backtrack to get back on trail. Am I right? When you take that detour, the further you go, if you went the wrong way, the further you go away from that place that you missed, the further it's going to be. And the more you insist on resisting God, the more you insist on traveling down, the harder it's going to be. The more you miss church, the easier it's going to be to miss church. The more you set yourself in a shell, the harder it's going to be to get out of that shell. Am I talking to you? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to tell you the truth. People get more sympathy in the pool room than they do in the church many times. The Budweiser drinkers, they sit around and frolic together and, have a big time. And the church people sit around and engage each other and gouge each other. Where do those wounds come from? Where did those wounds? They come from my friend. Am I talking to you? They asked Jesus in Zechariah, where did those wounds come from? From my friend. A wound is a wound is a wound is a wound, and any wound hurts. But the ones that hurt the most is the ones that come from people that you love. No wound hurts like that. Am I talking to anybody? Are y'all backing me up? I don't hear you sometimes. He diverts you. But just guess what? If you will hang in there, you will overcome the diversion and turn bad into good. The ship falls to pieces, and pieces of plank and whatever. There's some of them in the ship that can't swim. There's some of them that are prisoners, but they're all on the same boat. And Paul said, except you abide in the ship, you're going to drown. You may not like the ship, but you better hang with it. You may not like the water that you're in, but you better hang with it. And they come to shore. Not one of them, 276 people, not one of them lost. And Paul begins to build a fire. And you know the story. People are saved. Miracles take place. And the devil got a black eye. Because he said, I'm a knock them off course. They're not going to go to Rome. The ship's, I'm going to create this storm and it's going to be over with. But God is able to turn bad into good. God is able to turn disaster into victory. Am I talking to you? Number three, are y'all with me? Storms, there are storms aimed at destroying you, diverting you, disciplining you, but there are some storms that literally are geared at destroying you. Jesus and his disciples get in the boat in Mark chapter 5. And he says to them, you've heard this is old story to you. He said, let's cross over to the other side. And they began and they encountered the storm above all storms. I'm talking about it is treacherous. It's deadly. This is no play game. They're going to die. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Now, I saw something in this Friday when I was studying. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. He's napping. And I used to wonder, well, he had faith so he could sleep. Let me tell you something around it. He would rather be awake in your life than to be asleep in your life. Did you get that? If he's asleep, I can't fellowship with him. I just walk by and pat his pillow. And how you doing? He does not want to be asleep in my life. He wants to have communion with me. He wants to have fellowship with me. He wants to walk with me and talk with me and tell me I'm his own. He wants to be with me when the weather's good and when it's bad. He wants to be with me when the wind is blowing and there's no wind. But he just wants to have priority in my life. He wants to set high. He wants the cathedral of my soul. He wants to sit down in my heart and say, I'm the one in charge here. Koshatomo. Am I talking to anybody? And he's napping. And they come to a point that it's treacherous. It's deadly. It's dangerous. They're going to drown. They're going to die. And he's sleeping, and they wake him up. He did three things that is significant. Number one, he woke up. He woke up, and he saw what he took. He got the bearing of what was going on. Let me tell you something right now. It's in my spirit this morning that there might be a few people in here who Jesus is with you, but he's sleeping. He'd rather for you to jolt around a little bit and josh around a little bit and move around a little bit and get him awake. He wants to be awake in your life. The scripture said he never slumbers or sleeps. He wants to have control of your life. He wants to dominate your life. And they wake him, they shake him. Number one, he woke up. He needs to be awakened to your dilemma. He needs to be awakened to your problem, to your perplexity. He's waiting. Call upon me and I will answer you. Amen. He woke up. Number two, he stood up. That means business. He woke up. He's aware of what's going on. And he doesn't just bail out. He doesn't pat him on the shoulder and say, hey, come on, guys, let's pray. He wakes up. He sees the waves. He feels the wind. He does all that. And the word of God says he stood up. Now he's in control. He's in the boat with them. He's looking at the situation, and he's got it under control. Number three, he spoke up. He woke up. He stood up, and he spoke up. He didn't say, let's do this. He spoke to the wind. He rebuked the wind. Now, you don't just rebuke some dead inanimate situation. That wind was stirred up by, it had a power behind it. The prince and the principalities and the powers of the air. He looked at the wind, so to speak. He looked at the wind and he said, I command you, lay down. And the wind ceased. I want to tell you something. If you'll get him awake in your life, if you get him where you can feel him, somebody said they want to ridicule us about feeling. All of us need to have a feeling. All of us need to have something that senses Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. Do you understand that? I mean, we don't have to act like crazy people, but we need to sense something in our heart. I mean, where's the leaping and praising in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 3? Amen. He spoke up and he commanded the wind and the waves to be still. So then he gets on. Am I talking to anybody? He's teaching his disciples, and these three things happened, and there was still the need. Jesus did what he needed to do. Am I talking to the church? Hallelujah. And then the devil did all possible to keep Jesus from the other side. Now listen to me good, because he's on his way to destiny. There's on the other side, there's a crisis. And that's why the devil does not want Jesus to get to the other side. There's people all over the church world that have not reached the other side yet. You're struggling to get there. You're struggling to be useful in ministry, useful in soul winning and evangelism, but you've not got there yet. And there on the other side was a pitiful sight. I saw something this week as I tried to put this together. This man, this demonic, he was not insane. He was not deranged. He was coherent. He recognized Jesus and ran to him. Am I right? He called him the son of David. Have you come to torment me? He's got capability of recognition. Listen. Jesus come to that shore for the purpose. He crossed over and this is why he was in the storm, because the devil had somebody in the graveyard, living in the tombs, living in the graveyard. Oh, God, help this generation. We got a whole generation of people who are living in the graveyard. They're walking among the headstones. They don't have any sanity. They take heroin. They take crack cocaine. They take pornography. They do everything in the world they can. They're obsessed. Jesus is on his way. Jesus is riding in the boat. He's saying, look, if I get to that other side, I can change that. There's a whole generation that is serving. Look, every time you open the paper up, the little Washington Daily News, there's pictures of people that you know in there that's been selling dope, taking dope, in prison because of transferring dope. And it's dope, 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 dope. And you cannot tell me, you will never convince me that a dope addict is a happy addict. Never. Anything that drives you crazy, that you got to have more of it, addiction addict is someone who cannot do without it, who must have it, and must have it now. And they'll sell their mama down the railroad. They'll break in your house. It happens all the time. They lose their equilibrium. They lose their forbearance. They lose their dignity. Addiction causes people to lose their dignity. They lose their self-respect. They do things that they would never do, they'd never dream of doing, because they want that next whatever it is. I know I've been exposed to some of it, and it's heartbreaking. I was in the Beaufort County Hospital lobby many years ago, and the door burst open, and this girl come. I knew her immediately. And she was maybe 22, 24 years old, and she come running. She saw me. She run, grabbed me like I was going to shield her. And I don't know who's behind her. I don't know what's going on. What happened, they had her over next door in the Thailand, and she broke out, and they were chasing her. And she thought, is she behind me? I get out the way. I say, there she goes right there. She was trying to run away because she wanted dope bad enough that she was willing to do everything. Is that heartbreaking? Brother Buddy Woolard and I took a young man to Kill Devil's Hill many years ago. And this young man's lips were so swollen. It was grotesque. It was just heartbreaking. And what it was, he had smoked whatever you do to crack cocaine. It blistered his lips. He got down to Kill Devil Hill, stayed 3 days, and he started hitchhiking back. Wanted dope. You can't mess with dope. Hello? And that's what, you know, this man is in the tombs. He don't have forbearance. Don't tell the dope addict to straighten up. He can't straighten up. Don't tell him to get their act together. If they could, they would, because they're not happy. The man that's abusing himself with homosexuality, don't tell him to get his act together. He can't do it. He doesn't have the power, the ability, the capability. But there's one coming across the way. There's one on route. There's one that can say, there's one that can walk into that graveyard. He specializes in graveyard. He walks among the dead. Hallelujah to God. Am I talking to you? He didn't go down on Main Street. He didn't go down there where the businesses are sharp and everything looks good. He went to the graveyard among the tombstones. And the man said, my problem is I cut myself. I'm suicidal. I don't have any peace of mind. There's an agitation going on. And Jesus, don't cast me out. And Jesus cast the devil out of him. And the man said, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you cannot go with me. You're needed more here at home. You go back in that village and tell the people in that village what great things have you seen and heard. And he went back and he began to broadcast. Deliverance is in the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't have a 12-step program. Am I talking to you? Jesus doesn't have a Band-Aid to put on a cancer. Jesus has got deliverance. And we need to get a hold of it in the name of Jesus. If we have to fast and pray, if we have to do whatever, we need to come to the place where we can help parents out that don't know what to do with their children. Where we can help people out that don't know how to turn around. There are people in this building right now, you suffer the pains of somebody in your family or some relative that is hooked on drugs, hooked on some bondage. God does not put bondage on you. I hear people, it just irks me, irritates me to no end, talking about the church, the Pentecostal church puts bondage. I don't put no bondage on anybody. If you feel like the teachings of the Bible are bondage, you need to get back in an altar. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen? The problem is you've not got that want to out of your heart. You've come out from the world, but you still want to go back in the world. You're miserable. You're ungodly. You're selling God out. You're cheating yourself. Your birthdays are coming and going, and you're just miserable. Am I talking to you? Hallelujah. Somebody raise their hand. You can't. When Israel come out of Egypt, there was a group of people that came out with them that on the tail end. Does anybody know what they were called? The mixed multitude. I don't know where you're going to put me at in the church, but don't put me with a mixed multitude. They don't know who they are going to serve. They don't know what they're going to do. And they grumbled, bellyached, and complained about everything. And they infiltrated the ranks of the righteous and got them grumbling. If you're here and you're not satisfied with the way things are going, just pray about it. Pray that the Lord would help your poor preacher to have some common sense or whatever. But don't sit around trying to pull people down to the level that you are at. Try to climb up somebody's ladder and get rubbing elbows with it. But don't try to debase people. Don't try to whatever. Do you believe I'm preaching the truth? Amen. See, Jesus cast the devil out. Jesus said, in my name, and you've heard, I'm riding this horse to the last ditch. In my name, you shall do what I, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Did he say that? In other words, he didn't say 6 foot two, brown hair, whatever, all that. No, with a mission. He comes down from the mountain and a leper, that's as bad as you can get in the New Testament. A leper come running to him. He violated all the protocol of that day because he's supposed to be running from Jesus. But when you're desperate and when you get desperate enough, you're not going to care who says what and who does what. You're going to run to Jesus. And the leper come running to him. Master, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. He never did say, I won't. He's still this morning not saying I won't. He's still saying I will. If you'll take one step, he'll take two. If you'll make a move to him, he will run to you. He will meet you down this aisle before you ever get to the altar. He knows whether you're sincere or not. He wants to change some lives this morning. He wants to deliver some people, whatever your problem is. I went to a doctor many, many years ago. And the doctor ended up losing his medical license, and not because of me, but losing his medical license and had heartbreak and shame. And it wasn't heroin, and it wasn't cocaine, and it wasn't crack pot. Is that what it wasn't crack cocaine? It was medical prescription medicine. Dope is dope is dope is dope. Some of it's got a fancy label on it. But when you go to three towns to try to get one prescription filled, something's got you. Help me, Jesus. I've got family members down the road, you know, distant members, had to go to Duke Hospital years ago because of being addicted to pain, to some kind of medicine. I don't know what it was. It is not the will of God that I be bound to my appetite. Even though I do skirt the issue with chocolate cake. I said I skirt the issue. It's not the will of God that anything have dominion over me. Am I right? It is the will of God. My flesh shall not dominate me. My flesh shall not rule and reign over me. Somebody said, well, that was my flesh. Get it under control. When they fly off the handle and cuss and rip and rare, oh, God understands that I'm just going through some trauma. No, you're backslid. You're speaking from the abundance of your heart. You're expressing with your lips what your heart contains. You need to get an altar of prayer somewhere and say, God, I'm not going to leave until I get some relief. Stand with me. Hallelujah. I think I've lost you.